Well, let's look tonight at verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4, and to continue really to look at some of the basic Christian teaching that's in 1 Thessalonians. One of the things I trust we've seen as we've looked at and just perused these chapters over these Sunday nights is how basic and how simple the teaching of the epistle is. And it's almost like a beginner's guide to the Christian faith. And so we've looked, haven't we, at verses in chapter 5. Remember, 4 weeks ago, we looked at verses 9 to 11 there. We looked at some things it says to us about God, some things it says to us about Christ, some things it says to us about ourselves. And then 3 weeks ago, we were in chapter 1, weren't we? And we saw something very similar again, didn't we? A basic teaching about our Christian lives. Then we were in chapter 2, weren't we? And there was some basic teaching about what the Bible is in verse 13, how it is the Word of God, how it needs to be welcomed by us, how it can work within us. And then last week, we were in chapter 3, when we thought about prayer, didn't we? How do we pray for one another? That we should pray for one another consistently. That we should pray for one another joyfully and thankfully. What should we pray for one another? Well, we should pray that each other will grow in love and grow in faith and grow in holiness. Some really basic things that, well, it's good to go back and be reminded of, isn't it? Time and time again. And here in these verses, we have some very basic teaching about the future. Some very basic teaching about the eternal destiny of the church and the eternal destiny of the Christian. Here, this passage is telling you your future. There's all sorts of places you can go to these days, can't you, where you can have your future told. And I wouldn't recommend one of them. You can go to the booths at the fairs. You can go to the shops in the town centres or at the beach. And there are people who will tell you what your future is. If you're a Christian here tonight, this is your future. And this is not some woman or some man pretending to know or using evil powers. This is God's words. This is what we have to look forward to. And you know, it came about, it seems, because these people in Thessalonica had got it wrong. They had what we could call an over-realized doctrine of the last things. They lived in the constant belief that Jesus could return at any moment. And you know, we should be like that. We should always think that Christ could come back today. One of the things that sometimes we've lost is that awareness that this world is going to come to an end and one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the sky with his glory will shine. But when Satan wants to rob us of our joy and of our peace, he'll find all sorts of ways to do that. And it seems as if in Thessalonica, he'd done that by making them disappointed that Jesus hadn't come yet. Making them confused because they were seeing people in the congregation who had died. And that wasn't part of their thinking. They thought that Jesus was coming back really soon. What about these people who died? And it's to answer that, it seems, to counter that false idea that Paul writes these words to them. And here he tells us some very simple things about death, about our resurrection, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and about heaven. So let's just remind ourselves of them here this evening. First of all, it tells us something about death, doesn't it? So here it is, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, there were people who died in the church at Thessalonica. And people die. And people die who go to church. We're not saved from that. We know that death is around the corner for us. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. And we know that bar the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory, that will be us. That there will come a day when we will die. And that's what's happened in Thessalonica. And these people have been sorrowful. And there's nothing wrong with sorrow in the face of death either. But you see, there's not a hopeless sorrow for the Christian. Verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, outside of Christ, outside of the truths that the Scripture teaches us, there is no hope in the face of death. And that's what the Bible makes very clear. That's why we sang together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If we're building our hopes on anything else in the face of death, anything else other than the blood of Christ and the righteousness that was his, that comes to us through his atoning death, we are hopeless. There is no hope. But you see, for us, there is a hope. And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a moment. But you notice how he describes it here. Those who have fallen asleep. That's the picture he uses in verse 13. And he uses it again in verse 14, doesn't he? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Verse 15, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You see, that's the picture he wants us to have as we think about death. We need to think about death in terms of sleep. Now, that doesn't, we can get that wrong. We know that there are doctrines that float about that aren't very helpful in that sense. But the picture, the illustration is a helpful one, isn't it? So you will go home tonight and you'll have a bit of supper, perhaps. And you'll ease down at the end of the day. And then you'll go to bed and you'll lay your head upon the pillow. And your eyes will close. And at the end of the day, you will fall asleep. And you will not be fearful of that, will you? Because that's something that is natural. It's something that comes to us at the end of a period of labor. Our eyes close. And our eyes close with that knowledge that they will open again tomorrow. And in the meantime, what will happen to us as our body will be refreshed and the strength that we've used during the day will be restored to us. And so we don't fear sleep, do we? And that's a lovely picture, isn't it? That when a Christian dies, a Christian falls asleep in Jesus. Martin Luther once said this, apparently, I shall go to sleep and I shall know nothing more until an angel knocks on my tombstone and says, time to get up, Dr. Luther. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? You know, when we come to die, in a sense, the day that we die, we will do what we've been practicing for every day. Never thought of that. That in a sense, when we die, we will do what we've been rehearsing every day. Every day when you set your head upon the pillow, every day when you fall asleep without even realizing it, in a sense, you're rehearsing for that day when you leave this world and you go to be with Christ. And that's the picture that he wants us to have in our minds, that when we sleep, we will sleep in Jesus Christ. We live in Christ, don't we? Our hope is in Christ. Our belief is in Christ. Our trust is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. We will sleep in Christ because we'll die in Christ. And that's true for us as believers. It's not true for those who are outside. It's not true for those who are lost. And because it's not true of them, they have no hope. But here's the hope. Don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Don't be sorrowful about them as others who have no hope because we're sleeping in the Lord Jesus. And if we're sleeping in Jesus, we're safe. Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ. Romans 8 tells us, doesn't it? And you remember how Paul goes through that list of all those different possibilities. And he says, not even death itself can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So this passage tells us, yes, Christians die. But when Christians die, they fall asleep in Jesus Christ. And so we're safe and we're secure because we're still in the hands of the Saviour. And there's more, isn't there? Good to know that, isn't it? See, death is not the end. We don't just eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. It's not just 70, 80, 90 years here and then oblivion. No, it's not like that, the Bible says. There's a resurrection that follows. And you notice how that's described in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Now, you see, there's a link there being made. And it's a deliberate link. It's made between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the Christian. You see, the hope of the resurrection is built upon the truth, the certain truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we could argue it the other way. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we won't rise from the dead. Paul makes that point, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians, when he tries to tackle the idea that the resurrection didn't happen physically. And you remember how he goes through those different arguments and he makes that point, doesn't he? You know, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're all still in our sins. We're of all people the most miserable. We can't be saved by a dead Saviour. And then he breaks forth, doesn't he? He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who trust in him. So his resurrection was foundational. His resurrection was fundamental. His resurrection was formative, wasn't it? His resurrection provides a pattern that will be followed by all who trust in Christ. And Paul makes that point again and again, doesn't he? He does it in 2 Corinthians when he writes to them the second time. And he makes that point there, doesn't he? Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will surely raise you also. And here in Thessalonians, he's making that point. He's already made that point about the resurrection before, hasn't he? In those other verses that we've already looked at. We've seen how he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, hasn't he? So we saw in chapter 1, remember, we are to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection is fact. The resurrection truly happens. And because that happens, Paul says, God will raise you from the dead as well. That there's coming a day of resurrection for the believer. There's this great picture, as we'll see in a moment, of what will happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. But before he gets there, he wants us to see that our resurrection is built on him. You know, my friends, that's one of the great and the glorious truths, isn't it? Death has been conquered. It's been conquered through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ isn't keeping that victory to himself. He's going to share it with the church. He's going to share it with all who are trusting in him, all who believe in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter day guarantees the resurrection of all who will believe in him. And Paul is driving that point home again and again. Now, my friends, do we believe in the resurrection? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, there's no point in you being here. This is the day of resurrection. This is the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week. There is a sense in which we celebrate the resurrection every Lord's day when we gather together. And one of the things that we celebrate when we celebrate the resurrection is that death has been conquered. And it's not just been conquered in Christ, but it's been conquered in us. And so we look to an empty tomb from 2,000 years ago, and we acknowledge and we know that that is true of us as well. It's one of the reasons why we focus on the death and the resurrection of Christ. One of the reasons why we fundamentally have to part company with those who tell us that the resurrection didn't happen physically. It was a spiritual event or whatever they say. Those people who tell us that Jesus' body is still in some Middle Eastern grave somewhere, we have to part company with them because there is no hope. There is no hope if that is the case. But Jesus died and rose again. And that resurrection is linked with our resurrection too. So there is the death of Christ, the death of the Christian. There is the resurrection of the Christian. There is the second coming of the Christian, of Christ, and how that affects the Christian here in this passage as well. And let's see again how it's explained. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. So here's this great event. Here's this day when Jesus returns. And there's that picture in verse 16. The Lord himself, he's going to come himself. And he's going to come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. So this great event is going to be heralded in this glorious way. And with the trumpet of God. Sometimes we hear a trumpet, don't we? You may go to a concert, perhaps. You may be watching the proms on the television in the evening as the prom session is unfolding in these days. And there are all these different instruments, and it's always interesting to hear the trumpet, isn't it? There's something majestic about a trumpet, isn't there? Something clear and glorious about a trumpet sound. Well, one day we're going to hear the trumpet sound, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. We sang it again, didn't we? When he shall come with trumpet sound. You know, every time we hear a trumpet, we should think, is this Christ? Is Christ coming back? Well, here's this glorious description. And you notice that all of the church will be involved in that great moment. That seems to be what's clearly being emphasized here. You see, that's their worry. That some people have died and they're going to miss out. That they've missed out on this great event that they're looking forward to. But no, here is this great conference in the air. Those who sleep in Jesus come with him. Those who are the dead in Christ, they will rise. Those who are here, those who are yet alive, they'll be part of us as well. And Christ comes, and there's this picture of us as it were going out to meet him. Lots of people have thought that this is a picture that's used, that's drawn from what used to happen in Roman times. So there was, if a great dignitary was going to visit a city, the dignitaries and some of the important people in that city, they wouldn't just roll out the red carpet, as it were, in the city. they would go out and they would go and meet some way from the city. They would take the trouble, as it were, to go out and meet this visiting dignitary on the outskirts before they entered the city. And that's a bit like the picture that we have here. And so when Christ comes, we will meet him in the air and we will be part of it. And that's true whether we're still alive and if we're living in the constant expectation that Christ will return. Well, that could be how it is if we've already lived our lives and if we've been laid to rest. We won't miss out. We'll be caught up. We will rise first. And we will be with Christ. And we will be part of this great day. And that's how it's going to be. That's a day that you're going to be part of. That's a day that is in God's diary for your future. Whenever that is. Whether you're still alive or whether you've left this world in that sense, you're going to be there. And the church are going to be together with their Saviour on that great and glorious day. And here it is. And Paul describes this moment for them. And we meet the Lord there in the air. What a great picture that is. What a great hope that is before us. And all of the church will be there, it seems, from this passage. All of those who've gone before us, all of those who are here upon earth at this time, there'll be not one who will miss out. All that the Father has given the Son from the dawn of time, stretching forward until the day of Christ, everyone will be with the Lord on that day. There's a challenge to us, isn't it? Are we going to be there? We've sung tonight, haven't we? When the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. We need to have trusted in Christ. We need to have believed in him. We need to have come to him for salvation. And if that's true of us, well, here's the great promise of Scripture, that we're going to be there because Christ is going to be there. And then there's this picture of heaven at the end of verse 17, isn't there? There's the picture of what happens after that. And it's a great picture, isn't it? And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. You see, as he comes to get us, as we rise to meet him, we will then always be with the Lord. And that's the eternal destiny of the believer. That we'll always be with the Lord. It's that little passage that we read from Isaiah 33. I think it's one of my favourite passages in Isaiah. And it is such a glorious foretaste, isn't it, of heaven. And you see, there are so many things that it looks forward to in that passage. But you see, the most amazing thing about it is that we'll be with the Lord. The most amazing thing about our eternal home, our eternal heaven, that new earth under a new heaven, is that Christ will be there. And we will see him. And we will be in perfect and broken fellowship with him. That last verse of Isaiah 33 is a great verse, isn't it? And we should rejoice in it. We're going to a place where there will be no sickness, where there will be no arthritis, there'll be no Alzheimer's, there'll be no cancers, there'll be no COVID, there'll be none of those things. There'll be no doctors. Well, there'll be doctors there, but they won't be practicing doctors. There'll be no funeral directors. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no surgeries. The former things will have passed away. They won't be needed because there's no sickness there. Why is there no sickness there? Because sickness is an interloper in this world, isn't it? That's coming on the back of sin. It's the soul that sins dies. There was no sickness in Eden before Adam and Eve fell into sin, was there? None of those things. They weren't there. Sickness and death come in on the back of sin. But you see, sin's dealt with. sins removed from the scene, isn't it? Everybody who is in heaven has had their sins forgiven. That's what that last verse reminds us of in Isaiah 33. That's great, isn't it? That's glorious. There's other lovely things in that passage, isn't there? Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. You see the picture of transience of life in that verse? The picture of the tent, the picture of the stakes and the ropes. And life is a pilgrimage, isn't it? And it's transient, and we're passing through this world. But that language isn't appropriate for heaven, is it? Because it's a place of permanence, and it's a place of rest, and it's a place of quiet. See in Isaiah 33 again, the fact that there'll be no warfare there. There is no enemy there. There are no fierce people there. There are no warships sailing up and down, as they were, all those images of war and of strife. It won't be there, because heaven's not like that. There's the picture there too, isn't there, of heaven being a place of broad rivers and streams. What a lovely picture that is, isn't it? There is this flowing water there. And that reminds us again, doesn't it, of the satisfaction of that God will provide his people. But ultimately, what is it that makes heaven heaven? It's the fact that God is there. Our eyes will see the King. And they'll see the King in his beauty. The Lord, our judge, the Lord, our Lord giver, the Lord, our King, he's going to be there. And we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him forever and ever. That's the picture, isn't it? We sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. That fair, sweet morn awakes. And you remember how Anne Cousin, isn't it, who wrote it, she says, doesn't she, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So all of those great things about heaven. All of the people that we're looking forward to seeing there. People we're looking forward to meeting there. People we're looking forward to seeing again there. And we all know the pain that death can cause in our lives. And to know that we're going to see them again is such great truth and such great solace, isn't it? But even that will pale beside the thought that we'll see Christ. We'll see the King, and we will be with him forever. It'll never come to an end. All the best things that we celebrate in this world, they come to an end, don't they? So we might be looking forward to our holiday. It'll come to an end. We might be looking forward to this period of time, that period of time, this occasion, that occasion. It'll come, and it'll come to pass. It'll pass away. But you see, here at the end of this passage, there is this great hope, isn't it, that we will always be with the Lord. We'll never be snatched from it. Our fellowship will never be broken. It will always be maintained because we are there forever with the Lord. See the commands that verse 18 gives us. Comfort one another with these words. So as we face the future, as we suffer bereavement, as we know that one day we have to die, we have these words to comfort one another, don't we? So death is not the end. Death is asleep, and we sleep in Christ, and he'll wake us one day into his presence. How do we know that? Because God has given us a foretaste of it in the resurrection of his Son. And the God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will surely raise us also. And whether we live until the day when Christ comes, or whether we die before it happens, we'll be part of that great event. Because we'll rise to meet him. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we'll hear the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel and the great shout of glory. And then we'll always be with the Lord. What a great truth that is for us. Let's sing.